Well, as we said earlier, so good to have you here this morning. We are in the midst of kind of a series on discipleship that for many of you probably feels like it will never end, and it probably won't, so I'll just remove all doubt. This is spiritual growth. This is what we're here for. Bart and I, you know, as well as Forrest and Eric, are very adamant that this is not about entertainment. This is not about trying to put on a good show. We work as hard as we can to do the best job that we possibly can do. But when it comes right down to it, our prayer is, Lord, help the people not to see us. Help the people to see you. Help the people to hear your voice. Help God's word to be front and center in the focus of all that we do. And so even as last week we talked about the importance of Bible study and the importance of not just reading, you know, not just taking the train ride through Scripture and kind of noticing things as you go, but stopping to get off the train and smell the roses and touch the flowers and take time to just pour over and cross-reference and do some background study and just to pray over a passage and ask the Lord to teach you. And the importance of that element in our spiritual growth. And right with that comes that prayer element, where we're talking to the Lord and we're asking for him to instruct us. And I hope you're praying that this morning, that the Lord would be the one to speak to you. The Lord would be the one to get your attention. The Lord would be the one to show you something that maybe you've not thought of in a long time. And that he might encourage your hearts and challenge your hearts as he kind of draws you more and more to himself. Well, I say it all the time that one of the greatest joys and blessings of knowing the Lord as personal Savior is for those moments in Scripture and in time of study and worship just by ourselves, the Lord gives you something. He speaks to your heart. The words of the page jump off and they grab your attention and the light bulb comes on and it's like, oh, I've never seen this before. And you understand that it was your Father through the Holy Spirit that speaks to you and that he's connecting with you. And it gives us such great encouragement because the relationship that we have is personal. It is all about us and God. I remember it's been a long time ago watching a Christian film. And they were interviewing this evangelist, and they were asking him questions about how he did things. And they said, and we've noticed just you're walking, you know, through the beauty of the countryside, kind of out in the forest, and you're just talking to God like he's just right next to you. And they were a little bit, a little bit surprised that anybody would act that way because from their experience, that's not how it worked. And he just looked at them and said, well, can I ask you, friends, when you pray, who do you talk to? Right? And that's the way Jesus is. He's just there and he wants communion. He wants fellowship with us. And when we give him the opportunity in Scripture to really speak to our hearts, we've got so much confidence. You know, you're talking to somebody and you say to them, well, I'll talk to my daddy about that. I'll talk to my father. And they'll look at you as though, well, do you know him that well? Yeah, I know him that well. He knows me by name, right? He knows everything about me. We spend time together every day. And I will go to him for you. And that so often is the beginning of a wonderful conversation with a person that's curious about how maybe they might too come to know the heavenly daddy the way that you and I know him. Well, today is just kind of the next step in this list of vehicles. This is the one about relationship, and you might say, what, relationships? I mean, that doesn't seem nearly as important as prayer, nearly as important as Bible reading, and the truth is, yeah, it's not. They are much more important. But what's so critical about relationships, and one thing that I think oftentimes we forget is the people that we choose to hang around with and spend time with will sometimes keep us from moving forward in our spiritual growth. Relationships become critical in our quest to know the Lord. And so you can see there's six of these that we're kind of working our way through. We're on number three, relationships. And one of the quotes I came across, and it just seems like it's so pervasive throughout, you know, the research that I did. I don't even know who to give credit to it. But someone, somewhere back in time, made a statement that's been quoted a million times since. And it just goes like this: show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Now, I know that sounds like something that a mother would say to the younger children, right? But it's just as appropriate for us as adults. You want to know what the end of your life is going to look like? Just look around at the friends that you hang around with. I can't tell you how many times we have counseled with young couples that have fallen in love, unequally yoked, one saved, one not saved. Or maybe both professing salvation, but one really passionately wants to walk with the Lord and the other one just nominal. And we have begged and pleaded with them, please don't continue. To the one that's passionate about the Lord, we just would look at them and say, you just need to understand, you are choosing this person over God. I know it doesn't feel that way right now, but that's what's going to happen. This person, unless the Lord gets a hold of their heart, is going to keep you from moving forward in your spiritual life. How many times, I can't number, but they've said, well, my prayer is that the Lord will save this boyfriend of mine. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to move in together, and then hopefully down the road we're going to get married. Acquaintances that turn into friends, that turn into confidants, that turn into life partners, unless they are walking the same path in their desire to follow Jesus than you are not going to help you. And all they're going to do is pull you away. And so as we think about relationships, even long before marriage, we say the same things. We say to kids in grade school, kids in high school, as you go through school, as you get into college, you have to make choices about the people that you're going to hang with, the people that you're going to spend time with, the people that you're going to talk to on a regular basis for extended periods of time, the people that are going to influence you. You must be careful. You must be cautious in how you select them, because they will determine in large measure your future. Proverbs is probably the best book in the Bible to go for information and counsel on this. And I've just thrown together a handful of verses. If you don't spend time in Proverbs, can I just encourage you, just kind of as a side note? Proverbs is one of those books that you don't read it through once and say, okay, I've read that book, let's move on to another one. Proverbs is a book that literally you read through once a month, just for the rest of your life. And then you can stop. Once you die, you don't have to do it anymore. But every month, you go through the book of Proverbs, in addition to whatever else you're reading, and you just take your time, and whatever day of the month it is, you read that proverb, that chapter of Proverbs. So what's today? The 27th? So today you read chapter 27, and you just work through slowly, looking for a nugget. Because every chapter is full of nuggets, and you're kind of mining, in the bedrock. You're chipping at things, you're looking for stuff, and almost always, sometimes you might have to read the chapter twice in order to find it, but there's something there that the Lord's going to have kind of come up to the surface. And you're going to grab onto it, and you're going to think about it, and you're going to ponder it. And if you really are diligent, you're going to write it down on a card. Oh, now, that's so old-fashioned. You're going to copy and paste it on your phone, and you're going to save it as your wallpaper so that every time your phone comes up, boom, that verse is going to be right there. And you're going to say, oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. And you're going to be amazed at how often the Lord's going to use that nugget that he gave you on that day to meet a need or an issue that happens that day. And you do it over and over and over again. It will change the way you do life, because you will be renewing your mind with the wisdom and the counsel of God. So some of these, kind of a sampling. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Okay, note to self. find somebody wise to walk with. Wow. And if you want to talk about marriage, that's a really, really long walk, right? Doesn't end until death. You want a blessed life. You want a rich life. You want just a great life as far as just this human relationship. Marry somebody who's a lot wiser than you are, right? And then for the rest of your life, listen and learn and grow. Now, I'm just telling you, the way the Lord works, he's going to make you seem wiser than the other person to that other person, right? So it's not going to be like you're walking through life going, well, I'm the wise one, so sit and bask in the shadow of, or in the sunlight of my presence. It's not that, because I've seen this over and over and over again. God gives wisdom to those who seek him. And there's so many times when if you struggle with feeling like, well, I really am the smarter one of the two of us, though I'm sure none of you ever have had that thought, the Lord is going to show you, no, you're not. You married way up, right? And that's the way God works. That's his mercy and his grace. But if you want to be wiser, walk with people that are wiser than you are. And that oftentimes means older. Not always, but it oftentimes does. And again, this goes right into discipleship. How is it that you can glean from the older folks around you? It doesn't happen by saying hi to them on Sunday morning. That's not enough. You need to walk with them. I just want to challenge you. If you, as maybe a younger couple, have noticed a couple that used to be younger, but they're not so much younger anymore. I'm trying to figure out how to say this nicely. They've enjoyed more days on the earth than you have. If you can find somebody that's like that and they catch your attention, figure out a way to get together with them. Figure out a way to invite them to your house for a meal or to catch them Sunday after the service and just set up a time. Could we just go out and eat? We just want to visit. We want to hear your story. And just flat out tell them, we want to know what your secret is to a long and happy marriage. We want to know what your secret is to walking with the Lord for the number of years that you've done it. I mean, you make the effort, because I'm going to tell you that those of us, if I'm part of that category, who have lived longer on the earth than the rest of you, if you're expecting us to come up to you and say, hey, we would like to impart to you the wisdom that we have, you're going to be waiting a really long time. Because the older we get, the dumber we feel. And so we don't always recognize the wisdom that God has given to us. And we're probably ashamed to say that the way we learned most of it was through the school of hard knocks, with God by our side saying, okay, you ready to listen now? Okay, no, okay. We'll do this again, right? You go to them and just initiate a friendship, initiate a request. They are not going to look at you and scowl and say, are you kidding? We don't like you. We don't want to be with you. They're never going to say that. Oh, and if they do, come tell me and I will go talk to them. Because that's not the right answer. The right answer is we would love to. And we would love to do it more than just one time. You know, discipleship that we're trying to foster and encourage looks like a bunch of different people getting together under different circumstances at different times for different reasons, but always as part of the mix, that there would be a conversation about the goodness and the greatness of our God. I am amazed as I get to know more of you and meet new folks and I hear your story. Man, our God's amazing. The stories that you're going to pick up on, the stories that you're going to hear about what God has done in other people's lives, it's just going to make you go, and here all this time, I thought only God and I knew this, or only God and I had figured this out. Or I thought my life was difficult, right? I thought I had. God will just absolutely amaze you if you will look for those kinds of relationships. How about Proverbs 27:17? We use this in the men's ministry at all, because quite frankly, a lot of times we men feel like our heads are as hard as iron, right? But that's kind of the point, that God uses other iron to sharpen our iron. He uses one man to sharpen another. And that's why we love the men's ministry, and we love our breakfasts, and we love the things that we get together and do. Because it's not so much just that we're sighting in our rifles, or that we're shooting guns, or that we're doing other stuff. It's that we're together and we're asking those questions like, man, how's it going? I know you're struggling with your, like maybe your in-laws or your extended family. I know there's been some tension even at home. How's that going? What can we do to encourage you? You know, can we just stop right now and just pray? There's that kind of opportunity, and I'll confess to you that we as men don't always see that opportunity. We don't always take advantage of it, but we are trying to get better at that. We are trying to grow in that area, and we're trying to understand that in our busy world, any opportunity is the opportunity that God wants to take advantage of at that part in time. It's just we have to look for them. We have to be ready for them. We have to be sure that we don't miss them. And we have to just leave them with the Lord. Iron sharpening iron. Proverbs 12:26, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. Cautious in friendship. Not everybody needs to make the cut. And you and I both know you can only have X number of people really in your close circle. Be really careful about letting that turn into a clique, because that's ugly and that's not what God wants us to be about. We're not here to just try to make ourselves as comfortable as we possibly can be. But there's just only room for kind of so many in that group. Be very, very selective in who you let into that group. Who you invite to speak into your life. Especially if you have kids in the home. Who it is that you're bringing into the home to speak into the kids of your life, the life of your kids as well. Don't just let anybody, because there's always going to be somebody who'd like to be inside that circle, but they're not going to bring a great influence with them. They should be on a larger ring where you're reaching out to them and you're trying to be an influence to them to help them grow to the place where they can be the influence that they need to be. But you have to be cautious. 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. I really want to, and we'll plan to at some time down the road, come back to this idea. But as human beings, we struggle with the desire to talk about other people behind their backs. We're broken, we're fallen. There's something that feels really good about gossip. If you say, hey, I have a prayer request, and then you just gossip, you haven't really changed the fact that it's gossip. All you've done is just try to make it look spiritual. You've really just tried to come up with an excuse to defend the fact that you're now gossiping. It's not how God wants the family to work. It's not what honors him. And that's why he says, if you really, really, really love somebody, you'll cover over their mistakes. You'll cover over their hurtful things. You know, this is not speaking of something that needs to be confronted. You know, if you watch somebody commit a horrible sin, oh, well, I love you, so we're not gonna, you know, it's not that, but it's that backbiting, it's that gossiping, it's, you know, somebody saying something about somebody else. And it's like, you know, I don't want that information, I don't need that information, don't give me that information. But because I love that person, that information gets buried with me. It never goes further. And that's not always easy to do. Sometimes it just comes out before you even realize that it's out. But the author, Solomon, says, if you will cover an offense, you'll demonstrate true love and true friendship. If you repeat it, if you just pass it on to the next person, you will separate close friends. And even here, I've witnessed close friendships destroyed because somebody chose to tell somebody else something about that person instead of going to that person, if that was the first step that needed to be taken, or if it just needed to be buried and that other person challenged, just shut your mouth. That's not good. That's not healthy. That's not wholesome. That's not honoring to the Lord. So if you can't bury it, then go talk to that person and figure it out between the two of you. Because otherwise you are going to mess up friendships. And it happens every day. Good counsel. Don't have any time to stay any longer there. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can have a ton of friends, but if you don't have the right friends, and especially the right, capital R, friend, capital F, Jesus Christ, you don't have the right friends. That's one of the problems with social media. People are tempted to gauge their importance by how many friends are following them or the Twitter account. I must be really important, you would say to yourself, because I have 25 billion people want to know what I'm doing every day. All those people just hanging on my words. Yep, everybody's finally realizing what I've known for years. I am pretty special, right? And it just really caters to our ego, and it caters to that proud, selfish side of us that we don't need catered to. And so, Solomon just says, you might have many, 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 many friends and companions, but you know what? If you don't have the right friends, you don't have the most important friends, okay? And that friend, Jesus Christ, he's the friend that will always stick closer than a brother. You remember Jesus with his disciples? He said, I used to call you servants, but now I call you friends. There's kind of this elevation. You've become one of the circle. Now you're still my servants, and I'm still your Lord. And I'm very uncomfortable when we start, speaking about Jesus as he's my old buddy or my old pal. He understands all my faults and problems, and he's okay with them. No, he's not. He died to take care of your problems, right? And all of your sins and all of your faults. So we're not going there with that. But he elevates us by saying, I'm bringing you into a circle of more than servants, because I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm explaining to you the plan. I want you to understand how I'm building the kingdom. I want you to be part of it. I'm not just telling you to do it, do this, don't ask questions, don't understand, just go do it. That's not the relationship the Lord wants with us. He wants us, in a sense, to have that trust and friendship that goes along with partners in ministry. And so he is the friend that will never leave us. He sticks closer than a brother. He's always going to be there. So, some of these relationships we're seeing from the positive side, but I also want to look at some of these from the negative side and to understand the importance of choosing carefully. Paul in Corinthians just flat out says, bad company ruins good morals. There's all of those phrases about, one bad apple spoils the whole. But if you ever have a bag of apples, just look at, let them start rotting and see how the decay starts. It starts with one apple, right? It doesn't start with a whole bag. One apple starts to rot, and then the ones closest to it are next. And it works its way out. It's exactly a biblical principle, kind of fleshed out in physical, dynamics every apple season. This is the way it works. And so Paul says, you want to mess up the morals that you have, hang out with bad people. Hang out with people that don't have the same morals that you do. And you might say, but I like them. They're good people. They're cool people. We have lots of fun together. Make your choice. You got to decide what's more important. It doesn't mean you can't ever speak with them. It means that they're just not the ones you invite over to the house. They're not part of that inner circle that you've come to trust because you know them well enough. James gets a lot more vehement about it all. It gets in your face. You adulterous people. You two-timing people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Is a state of being an enemy of God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Yeah, we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. We're here to preach to the world. But when we allow the world to become our friend, when we allow the world's philosophy and mindset and all of the different facets of the world be what we begin to believe and understand and buy into, then God is no longer our friend. You just can't have it that way. And James, you know, goes on to make it really, really, really clear throughout all the book and all of the different subjects he talks about. But he just says, it's either or. It's one or the other. You want to be a friend with the world, then just remind yourself, God's not my friend. You know, God's not going to bless me. God's not going to lead me. God's not going to guide me. He's not going to provide for me. Again, this is part of that conversation that we're having with, you know, it seems like more and more couples that come to marriage and they're living together. And it's like, just so you understand what you're doing, you're thumbing your nose at God's counsel about relationships. The importance, the sanctity, the right order, the way to go about securing a spouse and working into marriage and really understand. You're just thumbing your nose in God's face, and then you're saying, please bless us as we sin against you. I mean, do you get that? And honestly, most of them don't get that. They don't see it that way. No, we're not doing that. We're doing it this way because it makes more sense to us, and we'll eventually get there, so we should all be happy. God's not going to bless you. And I said, because you're madly in love, you don't know the hurt and the heartbreak that is part of a marriage where God doesn't bless. You know, you haven't had the arguments yet where you start calling each other really hurtful names. You haven't had the situation yet where one or the other of you looks at you and says, we're not married. I've got no obligation here. See you later. And generally, I'm saying this to the girl, because generally it's the guy that says, yeah, I didn't sign up for this. This wasn't part of the arrangement. You know, there should be no responsibility, right, required. We're just all in this for as much fun as we can have. And when the fun's over, we'll be done. We'll move on to, that's not God's counsel. And so if you want God to be your friend, if you want to be on good terms with God, if you want God to be your loving, gracious, kind, compassionate Father, Savior, your leader, your guide, if you want that relationship, then you have to choose Him over the world. And this counsel is just as appropriate for a 13-year-old as it is a 113-year-old person. It never changes. We never grow out of the need to choose good people to be around. But probably one of the best passages of all, 2 Corinthians 16. And Paul is talking in this very context, and he just says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't make your best friends unsaved people. You don't share a common future. You don't share a common philosophy. You don't share a common love for the Lord. And if you're a guy and a girl dating, looking toward marriage, you can't guarantee that if you marry this guy that God is bound or obligated to save him. Because it doesn't always happen that way. And I've seen times when that's the way it was begun, but the husband so resented his wife for entering into this relationship in the back of her mind thinking that you'll one day become like me, that they walk. It turns into a fight that ends the marriage. And so, you know, I know I don't say it often enough to young people, because I usually don't even know that they're in a relationship until it's so far along that they can't possibly choose God over the love that they found. So I have to say it every now from the platform. Don't do it. It is going to hurt you. Girls, you are going to cry yourself to sleep for weeks and months and maybe years. And probably the saddest part about it is that your little child is going to be crying right next to you without a daddy. Listen to the counsel. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's just one level of that yoked. Partnership, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? You know, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And the answer to all of these questions is none. They are diametrically opposed. There's no common ground. There's no place where we can find a good resting point where we're both happy. So what does he say? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I'll make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. The only solution to this is not go ahead and go through with it, except a business partnership that's not equally yoked, or any other relationship. That's not the answer. The answer is separate. Separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Like James says, God just says, choose me over them. Make me your friend instead of them, and then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And it's, you know, usually at this point that I'll have, and it's oftentimes the young lady will say, but he's the only guy that's ever paid any attention to me. He's the only one that really, really loves me. And I can say, but listen, your heavenly daddy loves you so much more than he ever will. Your heavenly daddy has a plan for you that includes a young man, or the grace to understand that you no longer need a young man. But he has a plan for you that is so much better than your plan. And maybe as you separate from this young man, the shock of losing you will be so devastating that he will say, I need to understand more why. Because if it's this important to you, and I really do love you like I think I do, then I'm missing out on something that I don't want to miss out on. And by doing it according to God's word and in his timing and in his way, you might have the very opportunity to be the vessel through which your future husband gets saved. And then you come together equally yoked, and you begin a life together that is so much more beautiful, so much less painful, because you honored the Lord and you followed the counsel of God's word. And that's sometimes when they say, but I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, you can. You can. Because look at it this way. What I'm telling you to do, you can either do right now before the pain, or you can do it later after the pain. But if you're going to walk with the Lord, and if you're going to continue on, it's going to happen sooner or later, because your love for the Lord is going to absolutely drive him away from the Lord if he resents you, or to the Lord if he doesn't. And there's no way for you to know this. So it's something that, again, in our minds, we have to understand obedience is the step, not, well, I'll go ahead and sin, and I'll ask forgiveness, and then God will make it all better. Yeah, our God is so great. He's so awesome. He can take our ashes and turn them to glory. But please don't forget, they are ashes. And the only way they get to be ashes is they burn up. And fire is not fun to go through, either outwardly or inwardly. It destroys so much of who we are and what we are and everything about us, the pain, the suffering, the hurtful things. And God just says, no, just trust me. Let me choose. Give me time. And save yourself all the pain. Relationships are so, so critically important. Case in point, we're not going to spend any time with it, but Ananias and Sapphira, they walked together. Within about a 3-hour period, they were both dead because they agree, hey, let's sell the property. Let's tell everybody that we sold it for $10,000 when we really sold it for $20,000. Everybody will think that we're just as spiritual as all these other people, given all their money, but we get to keep $10,000. And so they try to pull this stunt. Husband comes in. Peter says, what are you doing? You're not lying to us. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Boom. He falls over dead. Guys pick him up, take him out, bury him. That's the custom back then. Got to get him in the ground before, you know, before sunset that night. The wife comes in 3 hours later, has no idea what's going on. Hey, so-and-so, did you sell the property for X number of dollars? Yes, we did. Boom. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, listen, it was your property. You could sell it for whatever you wanted for. We never asked you to give us every penny. You could have just given us what you wanted. But because you tried to appear, you tried to lie about being more spiritual or more whatever than you were, the Holy Spirit's calling your bluff. And it cost them their life. Now, if Sapphira wasn't married to Ananias, maybe she would have lived a lot longer. Or the other way around. Maybe it was her idea. But you see, their choice to be together as husband and wife put them in a place where they concocted the same evil plan before the Lord, and the Lord judged them for it. My favorite passage, just quickly, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Coming out of Egypt, they all as a nation, they walked through the Red Sea when it was parted, a tremendous miracle. The Lord, you know, provided water out of the rock for them to sustain them, a tremendous miracle. He sent manna to them to feed them, a tremendous miracle. He was visibly present in a cloud, a pillar of cloud during the day to give them shade so they wouldn't be so hot, a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm in the cold desert nights. Just every single day was a demonstration of God's sovereignty and his supernatural divine attributes that took care of them. They were all part of that group. They all drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, which typified Christ. It was Christ meeting their needs. But look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, wow, is that ever an understatement? Out of the entire generation that went into the wilderness wanderings, the older generation, how many came out? Right? 2. Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord said, because of your unbelief, this entire generation is going to die in the wilderness. Scholars estimate somewhere around 2 million people left Egypt. 2 came out alive. Yes, I would say that with most of them, God was not happy, right? Why? Well, he goes on to say, they were overthrown in the wilderness because of these things. What was it that overthrew them? Well, look at verse 7. Some of them were idolaters. And we go back to Exodus 32, the golden calf incident. Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. Boom, right off the bat. Man, we don't know what happened to this guy, Moses. We just wish we were back in Egypt where we had good food and, you know, and cable TV and all the amenities of life. That's what we're missing most. And so Aaron, not being a great and godly leader at this time, says, give me your gold. He fashions an idol. They begin to worship. You know the story. Well, Paul says they were idolaters. Don't be idolaters. You know, was it 20,000 of them died because of that sin? And then he says, don't indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And that's a reference back to that same situation. They worshiped idols. They had kind of drunken orgies that went along with it. You know, that's kind of the way the pagans around them worshiped. And they kind of liked the look of that that worship service. Let's not go there. Because the world looks at worship so differently than we do, right? And that's why we're not trying to appeal by how we worship. We're trying to demonstrate who it is we worship and what he calls us to do in worship. they chose the world system and they had a great following. But as a result of that following, 20,000 people died. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't choose that. Don't put Christ to the test as some of them did. And they were destroyed by serpents. Just grumbling, just complaining. We are sick and tired of this putrid manna. Can we not get something else? Being ungrateful, being unthankful for what God had provided. Because of that, God sent serpents. By which, from John 3, you know, the serpent on the pole, that's the story that it came from. Whoever looked on the serpent on the pole was healed. Whoever didn't bother because they didn't believe it would make any difference, they died. And thousands of Israelis died. Some of them, in verse 10, grumbled. They were destroyed by the destroyer. That's a whole nother. Korah and his clan, his rebellion. All kinds of backbiting and gossiping were part of that story because Korah and his cohorts ended up being able to convince 250 leading men in Israel to kind of come up to Moses and, who in the world do you think you are? We're just as holy. We are just as qualified to be priests as you are. You think that God only speaks through you? And because of that, you know, that competition, they were Levites. They already served in the tabernacle. They already had responsibility in spiritual things, but it wasn't enough. And they grumbled against their position. They wanted more. And they thought more of themselves than they should have. And God demonstrated, and I just love the way Moses says, okay, tomorrow morning we're going to have a little meeting. And if these men, Korah and all of these people that are part of this, if they die the way most people die of old age, then you can know that I was not sent by God. But if something new happens that you have never seen before, and I don't know whether, you know, Moses is just kind of, you know, thinking off the cuff on the fly going on, if the ground just opens up and swallows them all alive, then you'll know that God did send me. Oh, and by the way, you might want to move away from those guys, okay? Because, I mean, God was ready to take them all down. He said to Moses, back up. I am going to wipe them out like this. And Moses is going, oh, man, no. You know, Father, just this long intercession shows you the heart of Moses. But he gave him the message, man, the people kind of scattered back. And that's exactly what happened. The ground opened them, swallowed them alive into Sheol, into the grave. And the people went, wow, okay, God did send you. But just think, what if you were part of Korah's group? What if you were part of the disgruntled ones? Yeah, you know what? Moses has been really bossy. Yeah, Moses really hasn't done a very good job of varying our diet. He seems pretty content with just what we're having. Yeah, you know what? I would like to be part of the people that complain. And because of the affiliation with Korah and his group, their complaint was registered and dealt with. And that was the last complaint they ever made. Friends, the people that you and I choose to be with determine what we're going to turn out to be for the Lord. Relationships are critical. If you are in a dating relationship with someone who doesn't know the Lord, someone who doesn't want to know the Lord, or someone who doesn't love the Lord, they say they know the Lord, but they don't want to serve the Lord, that's the best thing that you can do is just say, you know what, we are not going in the same directions. Let's just split up. Let's not try to make this work. If you're in a business relationship, if you're praying about or moving toward a business relationship, or if you just are kind of gravitating toward a group of people that, man, they don't like to talk about Scripture, they don't understand Scripture, that's not where their passion is, that's not who they're about. And you find yourself spending more time with them. And especially for college kids, if you go off to college, you are naturally going to end up in that group unless you work really hard to not be a part of that group. Can I just encourage you? Can I just challenge you from God's word? This book is never wrong. He never lies. He never over-exaggerates. He never says, well, you know what? That's an okay way to. We'll sort it all out in the end. He doesn't say that. He says, listen, do what's right, choose God, let everything else go, and I will take care of you, and I will provide you for you, and I will lead you, and I will guide you, and I will direct you, and I will bless you, and I will call you friend. You need God as your friend more than you need anybody else. And so when it comes to this vehicle of discipleship or spiritual growth, maybe not as important as prayer, maybe not as important as Bible reading, but relationships can be that next area that if you don't deal with in a biblical way, your progress will never happen, or it will be so slow and painful that you will end up wasting so much of your life because you weren't willing to let go of a relationship that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who right now maybe are in that situation and they cannot even begin to imagine what life might be like without that person that they are leaning so hard on. But I don't know what you are calling them to do, but I do ask that you would make it clear to them, that you would give them courage to trust you as they make this decision, that you would give them courage to choose you over whatever else it is, so that you can bless them and guide and direct their steps, so that you can walk with them and be their God. I just pray that you would give them clarity in this. And Lord, give them courage to take care of it right away and to not wait on this and rationalize it away. Or Lord, if they need more information, if they need more insight, because maybe there's a lot more that's mixed up in all of this and they just want to be sure, Lord, I pray that they would go to that spiritual mentor, that they would come visit with us, explain everything, and give us the opportunity to kind of weigh in from Scripture how they should handle it. But Lord, I pray that they would not any longer continue on this path, so that their spiritual life would no longer be hindered or completely stopped. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of these stories, examples written for our learning, so that we can make the right decision without having to go through all the pain that's associated with it. And so I just commit this body into your hands, Lord. I just pray for your blessings upon them, your continued work in each of our hearts. Lord, humble us. Encourage us to be more like you, spend more time with you. Lord, encourage us to choose the people to surround ourselves with that will make us grow and that will make us more like you, so that that day down the road when we turn around to look, that we would never have to say, oh, I wished I would have done this decades ago. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. Continue to accomplish in our hearts your perfect plan, and in our lives, in accordance with your word, just continue to do, Lord, what you intend to do with us for your honor and glory. And we will thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name.